Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Wears Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We've been in recent weeks talking about James and John. This morning we talk about one of the other inner three. His name is known to all of you. He is very, very famous, the Apostle Peter. And in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, we will take our main text this morning, looking at the life of Peter. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, this is God's word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Look in chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Whenever the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I love Peter. I love all these guys. I mean, they're all real human. And Peter is one of the, not just 12, but the inner three. And when we look at his life, he has a remarkable propensity for putting his foot in his mouth. saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Nobody else in the Gospels was told by Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Okay? But Peter gets that treatment because Peter thinks he has a better idea than Jesus. Jesus is saying something, and after Peter has confessed that he's the Son of God, Peter turns around and tries to tell him, "No, you're wrong about this." Now, does that fit? But Peter had an abundance of words, and the book of Proverbs warns us that where there is an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. Peter illustrates the point. He repeatedly says the wrong thing. Now, again, think back to who he was. He was the brother of Andrew. Andrew brought him to Jesus and introduced him to Jesus. He was one of the earliest disciples whom Jesus called. He was one of those fishermen that left their nets and came and followed Jesus. He, as one of the three inner circle that Jesus had with the disciples, got to see some things others didn't get to see, including the transfiguration, this passage we just read. But there, on that mountain, as he's seeing the transfiguration, he does what we're talking about. He speaks out of turn. He says the wrong thing. If you read the other accounts, you find that Luke records the disciples were all heavy with sleep. Okay? They were half asleep, according to Luke. And when they woke up and they saw what was going on, they were absolutely amazed. But then as the two were about to leave Jesus, Peter speaks up and he says, "You know, I want to try and prolong this. I want to keep things as they are. I don't want this to end." And so he offers to build three little shelters for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Just what they need. Okay? But he's trying. You read the text that follows, it says he didn't know what else to say. Or in another gospel, he didn't know what he was saying. He was just doing what Peter usually did when he didn't know what to say. He was saying something. All right? And it was a mistake. It was wrong. He was, in a sense, rebuked from God the Father, who says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And they look and see Jesus only. You see, Peter is not a mediator between us and God. There is only one mediator. Elijah and Moses are not on a similar level with Jesus. There is only one who is Jesus, the incarnate God, the Word that became flesh, the Word that was there at the creation. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Peter was able to confess that before he messed up. Now, please understand that. If we'd had Peter messes up, Peter messes up, Peter messes up, Peter messes up, Peter gets it right, then I would say that we would all have this hope that someday we're going to get it right. But Peter got it right, then messes up and messes up. And he's going to mess up a bunch more times. It will be Peter who's going to say to the Lord when Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet, "You're never going to wash my feet." That's what he said. Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me." And Peter should have just said, "Okay." But instead, he says, "Well, in that case, wash me all over." He just can't shut up. And Jesus responds to him and says, "Just the feet is what we need to do." Okay? Peter was always prone to say something. He was always prone to speak. And sometimes I think it's because he thought he was dreaming. Remember we said that at the Transfiguration, they were all heavy with sleep? Well, remember that when Peter said to the Lord, Jesus was walking on the water, first they thought it was a ghost. Jesus says, no, it's not a ghost, it's me. And it is I know it says in the King James. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter steps out of the boat, starts walking on the water, and suddenly realizes this is real. Because it says he looks and he sees the wind and the waves, and that's when he began to sink. Well, what happened there? Well, he took his eyes off the Lord. Yes, but I think maybe something else happened, and that is Peter realized he wasn't dreaming. Now, what do I base that on? I base it on what he did in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, an angel comes while Peter is asleep. He's facing trial the next day, and he's sleeping in the prison, and the angel comes, wakes him up, and leads him out of the prison. And he goes out of the prison, the gate swings open and all this, and Peter is walking along thinking, this is a really cool dream. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. That's what it says in Acts chapter 12. Peter thought this was a dream. And obviously, it would be a good dream. He's getting out of jail. He's walking down the street. And they go some distance together, Peter and the angel. And then the angel disappears. And Peter looks around and begins to realize, I'm not dreaming. Okay? Now, he had walked all the way from the cell in the prison, out of the prison, and down the street before it occurred to him that he wasn't just having a really vivid dream. All right? And he wasn't. It was real. It was not a vision. He did have visions on occasion. Do you remember the sheet that was lowered out of heaven, covered with unclean animals, and the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter interacts with the Lord in the midst of that vision. But I want you to see that apparently, at least in Acts chapter 12, there it's not speculation on my part. It is clearly, explicitly stated in the text. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was experiencing something in real time while awake, and he didn't know he was awake. Now, the reason I point all this out is not just because I find it interesting, but I find it encouraging. I find it encouraging that a guy like Peter, who often kind of stumbles through life, not knowing what to do, not knowing what to say, saying the wrong thing, sometimes so profoundly that he could be rebuked by Jesus saying, get thee behind me, Satan. A guy like that could be chosen by God and empowered by God and used by God in an extraordinary way. You see, it's also Peter who in the book of Acts is going to say to the lame man, rise up and walk. And God's power is going to be manifested in that moment. And that man who had been crippled and seated there year after year after year just begging for alms, instantly is healed. Instantly. It's also going to be Peter who's going to preach on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 are going to give their lives to Christ. It's also going to be Peter who's going to be used by God to go to Cornelius' house and be the wedge that opens that whole new people group to the gospel in a way that had never been before. Peter is going to be used to speak to the religious and political leaders of his day in such a way that they will be amazed and realize this man didn't have a formal education like ours, but he has been with Jesus. And that's the explanation for the power and the authority and the wisdom with which he spoke.
Well, you knew it had to happen sooner or later.
I've been asking you to please contact us and let us know you're listening. It's nice to hear from you. Thank you very much. Now, guess what? I'm going to ask you, if you appreciate this broadcast, if you're being helped by this ministry, please support us. In order for us to stay on the air, we need to hear from you. So if you're able to support this ministry, we'd be very grateful. We'd love for you to visit pastorwood.org, learn more about our ministry, see the ways in which God is allowing us to spread His Word. We've got a lot of resources there that are available to you. We just need to hear from you. Thank you so much for taking time to contact us. It's toll-free, 866-41-ABIDE, or go to our website, pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Peter was chosen by God and used by God in an extraordinary way, and it was because the Lord decided to do it. Go back and look again in Matthew chapter 16. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked in verse 15. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Try to let that sink in. Was it simply because Jesus didn't know that Peter was going to make some more mistakes? Was it that Jesus thought in the moment, wow, this guy's really sharp? No. Jesus explicitly says, "Peter, you are blessed because you did not come to an understanding of who I am through human logic. You didn't figure it out because you're smarter than the people around you. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." How does a person come to faith in Jesus Christ?
Well, I think, some of us are just, we're just smarter, more observant, we think a lot, thoughtful is a word I like to use for myself. I guess we just, just look at the evidence, figure it out.
No, nobody gets saved that way. Nobody. The only way anyone is ever saved is when God takes the blinders off their eyes. It's the only way. See, we have a heart of stone until God replaces it with a heart of flesh. We are by nature antagonistic toward God. We are, according to the book of Romans, by nature His adversaries. That's our nature. We're at enmity against Him. And so when a person gets saved, it is because God has done something absolutely miraculous. He has brought the dead to life. The best that we see spiritually is to recognize, apart from regeneration, it's to recognize that there is a God and that we're not Him and that He has laws and we have broken them. We know enough and we see enough to know that we need help. That's as far as it gets. It is God who has to take us to the point of recognizing salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the Lord's doing. So if you are here today because you know that Jesus is your only hope, you need to be thanking God because you are blessed. It is God who has shown that to you. John Newton wrote in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Folks, Even the realization that we need to get right with God is because God has begun working in us and drawing us. And we need to be thanking God for that. Again, the book of Romans tells us very plainly that the truth about God's power and wisdom is manifest to everybody through the creation. Anybody who says, I don't believe in God, is willfully ignorant. They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The evidence that there is a God, a wise God, a powerful God, is all around us wherever we go on earth. Regardless of our culture, regardless of our education, that much is abundantly clear. But the realization that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Lord, that is a revelation from God. And if God has shown you that Jesus is the way, you need to thank God. You need to praise Him. Not be patting yourself on the back and thinking, well, I'm just smarter than those other people. Now, with Peter, because it was God who opened his eyes, showed him the truth, revealed to him who Jesus is. That did not mean that Peter was not going to mess up after that. As we said earlier, Peter was going to mess up repeatedly after that. Peter would even mess up to the extent that he would have to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul if you read about it in Galatians. Peter is going to sin again, not only after recognizing who Jesus is, but he's going to sin again after Jesus has died on the cross and been raised to life and revealed himself as the risen Lord Christ to Peter. Peter's still going to mess up. Well, he just needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has come upon Peter. I mean, is there anybody? I know there are folks who theologically believe you can have a second blessing that then makes you sinless. Okay? I mean, that's a whole stream of theology that holds that view. Let me just tell you something. Did Peter miss out on the second blessing? Okay? I mean, he's the guy who preached the sermon at Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. And yet, read Galatians, Peter, through cowardice and hypocrisy, led Barnabas astray. That was way after Pentecost.
So does that mean you can, like, lose it?
No, it means you can mess up. Peter didn't lose his salvation. He didn't lose the Holy Spirit. He simply messed up. And the reason that's important for us to note is not to say, well, so then I can go out and mess up all I want. No, it's to say, don't think whatever you're doing is okay just because you've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that clear? The fact that God has saved you does not mean whatever I do from here on is all right. Peter had to be rebuked and he had to repent. But the good news is he was rebuked and he did repent. And you and I can also repent. Five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation are told, repent. And if they were told that, we should not be surprised that we too, at times, have to be corrected. But thanks be to God, the same Lord Jesus who died for us at Calvary is a shepherd who disciplines and corrects and trains and leads and does not abandon his sheep. I am so thankful that I have such a shepherd. I am so thankful that I have such a Savior. I am so grateful that what really mattered was not Peter, but Jesus. It is Jesus who came to save. Peter was one of those whom he saved. Are you? Has he rescued you? Are you trusting in him? Because apart from him, there is no salvation.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's That's pastorwood.org.